Psalms 52 through 55. Remember that we're in this section of the Psalms, Psalms 42 through 72, which are the Psalms of Deliverance. And we'll study the Psalms tonight, especially as David prays against his enemies. And these are literal enemies, all the way from the armies that he's running from and hiding from, to Psalm 55, which is actually right within the city that he leads in, city of Jerusalem, where even his most closest friend that he confided in and had acquaintance with and a very close friendship had turned against him. And so it's deliverance. Now the theme of deliverance from this section is not only deliverance from the enemies, namely armies and people who have placed themselves in opposition to him, but those who speak against him with the tongue. Very interesting. Psalm 52, tonight Psalms 52 through 55. To the chief musician, a contemplation, or more literally, as the Hebrew word means, a poem of instruction. It is of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Ahimelech was the high priest in the city of Nob. And David and his men of about 600 passed through that city. And if you remember, Ahimelech was the priest who gave David the showbread from off of the altar, because David and his men were hungry. Jesus used that as an example as to the use of showbread to help people. Whereas the Pharisees and the Sadducees were being very legalistic. And Jesus said, didn't you hear what happened when David and his men passed through and the high priest gave him the showbread to eat because they were hungry? God did not expect people to starve to death. He actually allowed the showbread to be used. Well, this was when David was on the run. And Doeg the Edomite, Doeg was somebody who was within the temple and observed what was going on. And he went and he told Saul. And Saul was pursuing David. And he went and told him where David was and his men so that Saul could pursue him. This psalm was written in response to Saul and his armies pursuing him, because now he knew where he was, and it is a psalm of instruction. First of all, verses 1 through 4. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The Hebrew word for mighty man means that manly strength. And so he's, in his psalm to the Lord, he's talking about Saul with his monstrous army pursuing him, and the boast of evil coming up against him in a with a mighty army and a mighty man such as Saul. The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words. The word devouring in Hebrew means destructive. You like all words that destroy people. You deceitful tongue. He's talking about the mighty one, Saul, who in his evil is pursuing him. But not only is he physically pursuing him, but he is speaking against him with his tongue. He is lying and he is deceiving and his words are destructive. Hold your place, please, and check out what James had to say. Taken from this section of the Psalms, James chapter 3. The The lying, deceitful tongue and what the tongue is used for. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anybody does not stumble in word, that is, speech, this is a perfect man," that is, perfect in the sense of complete and mature, "able also to bridle the whole body." So what is, according to the Scriptures, what is the governing rule as to whether a person is able to control their whole body? The governing rule is the tongue. If someone cannot rule the tongue and be in control of the tongue, that means their entire body is out of control. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." So first of all, the horse. You put a bit in its mouth, you can guide its whole body wherever you want it to go. The rudder of a ship. Here's this huge ship. All you have to do is turn the little rudder and you can guide the ship anywhere. And so he's making the presentation that with the tongue, we guide the whole body wherever it goes. "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. Behold, how great a forest a little fire kindles." In other words, the tongue is a small member of the body, but just like a small fire that soon consumes an entire forest, so is a tongue. The tongue can be a destructive fire. "And the tongue is a fire," he says, "a world of iniquity." And so he's talking about a whole wheel here. He's talking about an entire course of life is caught up with the tongue. "The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." You can imagine, out of the entire single members of a human being's body, the one member that Satan wants to use the most is the tongue. It can set on fire a person's course of life, burn everybody, and destroy everything in its way. Saul was a few hundred miles away. David was a few hundred miles away from Saul, and yet Saul, with his lying and deceitful tongue in what he was saying, David could feel it. He could feel evil pursuing him, not just physically, but with the tongue. And the evil tongue was rounding up people to side against him. And it was David's contemplation in Psalm 52. Remember, it is a psalm of instruction. It is the tongue. He sees the tongue as like a sword, as like a fire. It cuts. It hurts. You know, we used to have that old saying when we were kids, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me." The reason we say it is because it's true. Names do hurt us. Sometimes we'd rather have somebody just come up and hit us. Hit me with a club, anything. Just don't talk about me with your tongue behind my back. Just don't cut me down. Don't say things to other people that is destructive. It's just one of those things you can't get your hands on. And James says, first of all, don't be many teachers. What do you want to talk for? In James chapter 1, he opened up his letter by saying, "Be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath." You want to be quick to listen, not to speak or to get angry. And so now he amplifies on that and emphasizes about the tongue, about teaching, and about just speaking in general. He says, verse 7, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God." Now think about this one. "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the image or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." In other words, with the same tongue that we bless the Lord, it ought to be the same blessing, the same medicine. As Paul said in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, our mouth ought to be used as grace to the hearers, not as corrupt words, that is, not as words that people listen to and then the words just kind of sit in them and corrupt. But it ought to be grace. It ought to be building up and uplifting. Even if it's correcting, even if it's rebuking, it ought to have some constructive approach to it and not destructive. The tongue is an unruly evil. We even catch ourselves speaking against God at times. With the same mouth we bless God and we curse God sometimes. When we're angry, frustrated, whatever the case may be. And so the Bible points out this one member of our body that is can be set on fire by hell and destroy everything in its path. I'm convinced that the most destructive element anybody could ever do to a person's life is with the tongue. That's it. Back to Psalm 52. The Psalm of Instruction. He's speaking about a man pursuing him whose words love to destroy, love to hurt, love to get vengeance. Next section, verses 5 through 7. "God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." We studied this morning in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. A person who rejects the Lord gives them over to the lie that they choose to believe. Their words become destructive. Their thinking processes are vain, empty. And they follow the lie. Here is a tongue that spoke the lie and tried to live the lie. And David, first of all, felt the pain of that tongue. And secondly, in his Psalm of Instruction, said, God will also destroy this evil man in the same manner. And in the end, people are going to say, so this is the one who did not make God his strength. David saw the eventual victory, that God would win the victory for him. Verses 8 and 9, David's confession. "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God." It's like he opened up Psalm 1, the tree that's planted by the rivers of waters. The tree will be healthy. Leaves will be healthy and bearing fruit. He said, in the midst of this lying, deceitful, destructive tongue pursuing me, yet I am like an olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it, and in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. So he said he's going to wait on the Lord. He's already thanking him and praising him for the deliverance. Even though he's being treated evil at this moment that he's writing, yet he already sees his deliverance and he's thanking God for it because the wicked man cannot stand. God will judge him. Interesting, we studied this morning how the wrath of God is being revealed upon all of those who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness and who live in ungodliness and unrighteousness itself. David is saying the wrath of God will come upon this one who follows the lie and speaks the lie. Psalm 53. And by the way, Psalm 53 is identical to Psalm 14, except for verse 5. Everything else is identical. A few words said differently, a few added words, but they both say the same things. Which tell us that Psalm 14 was used as at a later date for a different circumstance and changed to fit into one of the parts of the worship service of the temple. So verse 5 is the only difference between Psalm 53 and Psalm 14. They're both the same. They both belong in the Psalter, as it's called, the Book of the Psalms. This is concerning against the evil man, the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. This person is a pain in the neck. Literal Hebrew. Paineo, ineo, the neckeo. Pain in the neck. The believer, the one who belongs to the Lord, finds this person who does not believe in God, again making reference back to Romans 1. This person who believes the lie and comes up against God's people. You have to deal with these people every day. People who reject God's law and God's viewpoint as to how we stand before Him. Psalm 53. To the chief musician, set to Mahalath. Now, Mahalath in Hebrew denotes a slow-paced song, almost like a death march. So this is a solemn musical. It is said in statements of fact, but in those statements of fact, it's a sad thing. That fools refuse to believe in God and refuse to see that they're sinners. That's a sad thing. A contemplation, or again, a psalm of instruction of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I can remember the first time I ever heard this verse quoted. And by the way, this is one of the most often quoted verses in the Bible. But I can remember, as a new Christian, having never heard the verse before, hearing a non-believer approach a believer and says, you don't believe in that God stuff, do you? I thought, oh boy, this is going to be good. I get to hear what happens. And the Christian says, yeah, well, do you know something? Do you know that you're in the Bible? It just caught him totally off guard, just took his defenses away from him. He says, me? I'm in the Bible? He says, yes, you are. Psalm 53:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The guy just looked at him. He says, you're a fool if you don't believe there's a God. You think you're an atheist or an agnostic, whatever you claim to be, you're a fool. You're playing the role of the fool, not me. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. And by the way, this psalm is where Paul took his arguments for in Romans chapter 3, where he says, there is none that does good, no, not one. There is nobody who seeks after the things of God. There is nobody who understands. It's kind of interesting how God ministers to my heart because, you know, on some evenings people will be out of town or people have things to do or people are ill or things come up and there's a small group of people and you wonder, gee, wonder where everybody is. What happened? And really the miracle is that anybody ever shows up. Because man in his natural state without the Spirit of God is not interested in things of God. It's not what we should be doing and we're not. It's the fact that the only way we can come together is that God's Spirit, and sometimes, and I'll confess for myself, sometimes He's got to drag us. Because sometimes, as you well know, you just don't feel like going. Too tired, something come up, it's a bad day, you know. You're just not in the mood. Well, God's Spirit gets you there. If it wasn't for His Spirit, we'd never go. Because man in his natural state does not believe in, nor follow, nor understand, nor seek after the things of God. That's who a sinner is. And then he says in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that is how much grace and mercy God has had on us. I mean, there are nights that I just don't want to go. But God in His mercy makes me go. You need to go, you know. So I go. There's times when I know God wants me to read the Word. I don't want to. I'm too tired. But He wants me to. He wants to minister to me. He's got something to say. He's got something to do. He gets me into it. It's out of His mercy and out of His grace. So interesting, in Psalm 53, and this is where Paul gathers his arguments. Yes, sir?
Is that the word good, is that translated agathos in the Septuagint or kalos?
I don't know. I can look it up afterwards, whether it's kalos or agathos. My memory cannot come up with that answer right at the moment. God looks down from heaven, verse 2, upon the children of men, to see if there are any who understand or who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. Not just some, everybody. Everybody has turned off of the path of God. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Nobody, not one person. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? That's right, they don't. Again, making reference to Romans 1:18-25. They are vain in their understanding. They have no knowledge of their sinfulness. They have a knowledge of God that they've rejected. Therefore, they have no idea of the knowledge against them that God has, that we are all sinners. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon God? Just eating up God's people, trying to destroy them. And they don't call upon God. There they are in great fear, where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. That's the verse that's different than Psalm 14. This is a psalm now applicable to war. Fighting against an army or a nation that does not call upon the Lord, does not seek after God. They are evil, and all they want to do is fight and destroy. God is going to scatter their bones. Everyone who encamps against God's people, God is going to scatter their bones. And they are going to be put to shame because God has despised, or more literally, rejected them. God will not help them because they have not called upon Him, and they are coming up against God's people to eat them up like bread. Verse 6, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, looking forward to that day when Messiah would come and set up His kingdom, Zion being the hill country around Jerusalem. When God brings back the captivity of His people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. He's saying, oh, in this last verse, it's like, oh, when all of this is all over. When the enemies of God will not be coming up against God's people anymore. When God will set up His kingdom on Mount Zion and will subdue all of those, take captive and set the prisoners free. Psalm 54. To the chief musician, with stringed instruments, a contemplation, or as the Hebrew has, again, it is a poetical instruction of David. When the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? A couple of Psalms ago, we saw about Ahimelech, that Doeg, the Edomite, went and told Saul that he's in the house, that David was in the house of Ahimelech. Well, when David found out that Doeg had gone and told Saul where he was, he went out and hid in the deserts of Ziph. And the Ziphites went and told Saul, we'll give him up to you. He's hiding amongst us. So they betrayed him. So you can imagine, if everywhere you went, people said, oh, you're David, huh? You got 600 men with you there? Oh, yeah, you're King David, you know. And Saul's after you, huh? Oh, very interesting. Slip out the back door, go down and tell Saul. Because you know Saul's looking for him. So you got people betraying you all over the place. You got people talking, making connections, telling the enemies, and they're pursuing. So this psalm was written in response to the Ziphites going and telling Saul where David was. Is he not amongst us out in the wilderness of Ziph? He says, save me, O God. The word save in Hebrew has to do with give me some room, give me some space. It is the root word for the word salvation, Yeshua. Its root form means, give me space, give me room. That was my enemies closing in on me. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. So he's calling on the Lord by name. And he's relying on the strength of the Lord. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. He's out in the midst of a group of strange people. And they give him up over and tell Saul where he's hiding. So he's calling out and say, these people have no fear of God. They have not set God before them, and they have betrayed me. God, I'm calling upon you for help. Verses 4 and 5. Behold, God is my helper. This is his confession. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He's speaking of the 600 men that are with him. Those who are in support of his life, God will uphold them too, just like he does David. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. So he's still looking for God as his helper to cut off his enemies. Interesting, just the opposite of what we saw and as we studied in Joshua, how the chariots and the horses came out against the children of Israel and God defeated them. And yet we went over to Isaiah chapters 30 and 31 and we saw how later on in history the Israelites trusted in the chariots and the armies of Egypt and God said, in quietness and confidence would be your strength. If you just put your confidence in me, I'll defeat your enemies for you. But no, you had to go down to Egypt and make a treaty with the Egyptians and get help from man. The Egyptians are men, they're not God, and they have horses, and horses aren't the Spirit of God. And so later on in history, they did not trust in God, and so God gave them over to the enemy. He let Assyria take both Egypt and Israel because they wouldn't trust the Lord. They went by man's devices, looking for help in man's strength. It is interesting, in all of David's battles, he looked to the Lord, period. He prayed and put everything in the Lord's hands, and he depended upon the Lord to defeat his enemies. Even though he fought, he didn't devise any plans. He went straight to prayer and trusted the Lord as being the one to help him. He's calling upon God to cut off his enemies. He's not taking it into his own hands. And then the praise to the Lord, verses 6 and 7. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. I've seen it time and time again. The Lord has answered my prayer. He has brought destruction to my enemies. And all my desire that I've prayed for the enemies, I've seen God bring about. Psalm 55, the last psalm for today. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation, or again more literally, an instructive poem of David. This also has to do with the tongue, and this also has to do with betrayal. This also has to do with the enemy, only it's within his own city. Even his closest friends, his confidants, have turned against him. And he's troubled. The tongue hurts. Betrayal hurts. And the entire city is growing in opposition against him. And so he makes this psalm, first section, verses 1 through 8. Give ear to my prayer, O God. And do not hide yourself from my supplications. Attend to me and hear me. The word hear in Hebrew actually means answer me. Now, don't just listen. He's actually asking the Lord not only to hear him, but to answer him. I am restless in my complaint and I moan noisily. Now the word restless has in Hebrew has to do with the fact that he's praying and he's all over the place in his prayer. Have you ever been, it's almost, your thoughts are just random and just racing all over the place. Almost as if you're hallucinating. You're praying to God and you're praying about this and you're praying about that and you're depressed and you're praising and you're just all over the place. David says he's restless. He's wandering in his prayers. And he's moaning. Not just moaning in attitude, but he's actually voicing it. He's actually moaning. You can hear him moan. And he's praying to God. And this is the actual response to the hurt that's coming against his life. Because of the voice of the enemy. You see, here we go with speaking again. Because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. There's hatred, there's anger, there's destruction, and it's all coming with the tongue. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. So don't ever think that it doesn't hurt. We can make each other get the impression that it doesn't hurt, but yes, it hurts. David's being very honest with the Lord. It's as if death has fallen upon him. He is so pained in his heart. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. You know, the fear is just mushroom. Just the fear of word going through the town and groups of people joining together to rebel against the king. He just imagines what might happen in the insurrection or rebellion that or coup that might come up against him. He fears the consequences of it might be. So I said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove." First natural response. He's confessing this to God. He's asking God for help, but he says, "You know, when my heart came to this condition, the first thing I wanted to do was run." That's the first thing you want to do is run. "Oh, if I only had wings, I'd fly away, you know." Boy, I tell you, that air traffic would be something else. If people were able to sprout wings whenever they wanted to and just fly away, just be gone. So I said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would quicken my escape from the windy storm and tempest." So he sees his enemies, the people in the town themselves, as being like a storm. You see the storm coming? I can remember living down in Florida, and they used to have hurricane watches. And they used to come through, and people who lived in certain homes, if you did not have a block-walled home, they advise you to get out. Go stay somewhere else or go deeper into the land or someplace. Just get out. A storm's coming. And this is what David sees. The storm's coming. He can see it coming. He can see people plotting against him. The first human reaction is, "Oh, if I only had wings like a dove, I'd run. I'd just get out of here. Just leave. Then I'd be at rest, leave it all behind, not see him anymore, and that's how I get rid of my problem." But he says at verse 9, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues." That is their speech. Interesting. The prayer is, if I had wings, I'd run. But since I don't have wings, I'm going to stay and I'm going to face it. You only have two choices, flight or fight. It's the only two choices we have. He says, if I had wings, I'd run. If I had wings, I'd take flight. But since I don't, and I have the Lord, one person and the Lord is a majority. So he says, I'm staying and fighting. And since the speech is what is doing the harm and uniting people, then he's praying for God to divide their speech. That is, make them start to come against each other. It's always the way it is. You get united for a while, and then pretty soon all it takes is one person disagreeing. And they have a rebellious spirit anyway. I always feel hesitant if people come into the church or come into the fellowship and they complain and complain and complain about their home church. The reason I have mixed feelings about it is because, gee, we do things wrong too. If you rebel there and have those kinds of feelings there, you're going to do the same thing here. When you get a bunch of rebels together against David and they're uniting, he's praying that God all of a sudden makes them start fighting against themselves. You can't rebel against the king and not be a rebellious person. All of a sudden, you can rebel against the other people who are rebelling. That's what he's praying for. Divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. I've seen it already. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. He sees people talking up on the walls. He sees people down in the streets. That's all they're talking about is insurrection and rebellion. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, that I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. You know who it is? You know who has started this whole thing? But it was you. A man my equal. My companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. Now they went to church together. Prayed together, talked together, talked about life, talked about the decisions of life. And then his companion and his acquaintance turned against him and went out into the city and talked to the people on the walls and the people on the streets. And David was saying, if it was my enemy, I could handle that. The thing that hurts the most is it's a brother. Verse 15, let death seize them. Let them go down alive into Sheol, the grave. For wickedness is in their dwellings and is amongst them. It's in their dwellings, not just on the streets, but it's in the houses too. He says, bring death, bring destruction. As for me, here's the confession. He is not going to take flight. As for me, I will call upon God. And the Lord shall save me. Again, give me space between me and my enemy. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud and he shall hear my voice. Interesting, David, being a true Jew, saw his day beginning at the evening. He began his prayers in the evening, and in the morning, and at noon. Three times a day he would pray, and these are the things that he would pray about. And he says, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me. He sees it as already won. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. There's no fear of God. They're not going to change. They're not all of a sudden going to have a fear of God. He's dealing with people that have no fear of God whatsoever. And they're not going to change. Therefore, he's calling upon God to bring death to them. It's a very hard prayer to pray. But David has come to a conclusion. They are not going to change. They are against God's law, God's king, God's holiness. Therefore, on that basis, he makes the prayer. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. That's very important. Who has broken the covenant? Who has broken their covenant with God? That's the question. He saw his acquaintance with him. They both made covenants with God. He says, and he sees it, that these people have put forth their hands against those who are at peace, and he has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Smooth as butter, smooth as oil, sweet, good. Kind of reminds us what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Demas has left me, having loved this present world. My right-hand man. As I said and made a comment this morning with Judas Iscariot. The surprise amongst the disciples when Jesus said, "And one of you will betray me." This was the night before he died. And the disciples said, "Who is it?" They had no idea who it was amongst them. Everybody was the same to them. Everybody was a disciple and a believer. It took Jesus to reveal who it was because nobody could tell. What people say and what people seem are not always the motives what's down in their hearts. What it really boils down to is the covenant with their God. Verses 22 and 23, individually in the Hebrew text, are encouragements and exaltation of God. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. The word burden in Hebrew means your lot, the lot that was cast for you. Now I can tell you tonight that nobody has seen the troubles I've seen. There isn't any suffering, there isn't any circumstance that you could be in that could top mine, mainly because I'm in it and you're not. So my problem is always the worst, and no one can understand. Even though everyone's problems are common amongst men, yet when we're in the midst of our situation or circumstance, yet nobody knows the troubles I've seen. And He will never allow the righteous to be moved. Moved from where? I've seen Christians physically moved. I've seen them knocked around. Paul presented in the book of Ephesians this very teaching right here. Every believer is in Christ and Christ is in them. You can never be moved from that relationship or position. Never. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, that is, in the spirit realm. We are seated with Him right now. I can never be moved. Nobody can ever take me away from Christ. I will always be in Christ. Christ will always be in me. So what the psalmist is trying to do, and what Paul tried to elaborate on in the book of Ephesians, is that no matter what happens to a Christian, it has not affected their relationship with Jesus Christ at all. Zero. Zip. None. I could starve to death this week, and it does not change my relationship with Jesus Christ at all. There isn't any circumstance or situation that can ever change my relationship with Jesus Christ or ever take me away from it. That's the encouragement of the Scriptures. We will never be moved. Jesus said, "No one will take you, can take you out of my hand." So no matter what happens to us, we can never lose Christ, and Christ can never lose us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the teaching of the Word of God is, in the midst of all circumstances and situations, no matter what happens to you, will you wake up tomorrow morning and Everything just breaks loose and it's the worst day you've ever had in your life. When it comes evening time, you're tired, you're thrashed, you're emotionally drained, you're psychologically wiped out, physically drained, and you're lying in the gutter. You don't know if you could live another minute. Your relationship with Christ is still the same. It hasn't changed any at all. Nothing can take us away from Christ or Christ away from us. So Satan gets us into the physical realm. Look at the lot that's been cast for me. It's for me only. You can't live my life for me. So whatever lot has been cast for me, the promise of God's word is, cast your burden, that is whatever lot that's been cast for you, cast it on the Lord. And He will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Secondly, but you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. That is those who say there is no God, who do not call upon God, who do not fear God. You will bring them down to destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. It's quite a confession, and they are instructional psalms that have to do with something that all of us experience just about every day of our life. People who oppose us, people who talk against us. It pains the heart, it cuts the life. Yet how did David handle it? He said he'd like to run. But that's not trusting the Lord. So he called upon the Lord to not only deliver him, but he called upon the Lord to these people who are treating me this way with their tongue, let them be destroyed in like manner. No matter what people say about me or do to me, I cannot be moved. It's as simple as that. The pains, you have the enemies themselves. David can handle that. You know, somebody comes at you with a sword. You don't know the guy. He's from another nation. He's coming after you to kill you. I can handle that. What about when it's your friends? You know, they're not your enemies. You know, we're in it together. What happens when they turn against you? You can't get angry, you can only hurt because they're not your enemies. And yet they've become your enemies. So we go through James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 every day. The lie, the deceit, the hurtful tongue destroys. Yeah, it hurts. Yeah, you'd like to run away. That's the answer to it all. Well, you know what happens? You wind up being in another place where people have tongues. And I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. It's a different kind of speaking in tongues. There's all kinds of languages in the world. Destructive and constructive. It's interesting how the psalmist... I'm the type of person, I keep a lot of things internal. I dwell on things. I meditate on things. Not in a healthy way a lot of the times. But you noticed how the psalmist handled his situation. He brought it to the Lord. He was not fearful to tell the Lord about his pain and his situation. And boy, the Lord knows what that's like. He suffered for us. He suffered the shame of people's tongues, the insults that people spoke against him. He suffered physically for us and voluntarily laid down his life for us. So we can, like the writer of Hebrews say, like he tells us, to come to the throne of grace freely in time of need, so you can get the help that you need from the throne of grace. God knows. Boy, God knows the pain. And the book of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows the pain. He knows it hurts. So we are to come to the throne of grace to get that grace in time of pain. Don't try to think positive and try to say it doesn't exist, because it's there. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are with us. We thank You that we can freely come to Your throne of grace to get help in time of need. We're thankful that You came in a human body, and You felt the pressures of this life and sin against Yourself in all points like as we, so that You can sympathize with us. Lord, we have enemies all the day long who oppose Christ, who oppose the things of Christ. Both people who are the enemies of God and our enemies, and people who are friends. As we saw this morning in Paul's life, he had brothers and sisters who were both faithful and unfaithful, who helped him and hurt him. It's all through life. Oh, that we had wings to fly away and just find a little cave, and maybe the cave be stocked with food for the rest of our lives and have everything taken care of, that we could just be away from people and the hurt. But You are with us, and we can come to You, and You can give us the strength and heal the pain, comfort the hurts, and give us the courage and the strength to face life and to walk with Christ. To walk in confidence and in truth, facing life and not flinching back because of who Jesus is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank You for Your faithfulness and for Your love and for Your healing that You bring to our hearts. We thank You for the fact that You keep us all the day long so that none of these things can harm us. And we're thankful that we're being kept by the power of God so that we are never moved. Help us to be at peace and at rest because of who You are, and that You're with us wherever we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.